The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, speaks of the church as a body. And it's a body that is the body of Christ. But a body that, of course, has different parts. And certainly you know that your own body has different parts. In fact, that's so prominent in the medical profession that you go to one doctor for your ears and nose and throat, another one for your eyes, and another one for bones, another one for muscles, and so forth. Because each one is going to be specializing in a particular thing. In fact, I read about one fellow who complained that it was so specialized that he needed some work done on his nose, and he finally found a doctor who worked on the nose, and he said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And the doctor said, "Wait a minute, which nostril?" Okay, that's how specialized we have become. We would not want to have a foot right up here where the ear is. We wouldn't want to have our bodies put together in the way that some of us might put together a piece of furniture that has directions, but we ignore the directions. And we end up with something that's not very useful. God gave to us to be the different places that we are in the body of Christ. And that was true in the days in the Old Testament, in the days of the Old Covenant, where there were the kings, and there were the priests, and there were the prophets, and there were the various places that people had. And the kings had particular responsibilities, the prophets had particular responsibilities, the priests as well. And they were to be careful to stay within the limits and rules of what God had set for them. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ, that each of us is given a responsibility to do what he would have us to do. Well, in the passage that we're looking at today, and for the sake of our visitors, let me point out that we have been going through the books of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which were originally one book. And this was a book that was written to those who returned from the exile, from their captivity. And so the writer of this book was wanting to encourage them and to see them being built up in Christ as they longed for the coming of the Son of David, who would fulfill all the prophecies that there were concerning him. Well, Uzziah is the king whose reign we're looking at today. And for the most part, he was a good king and one who prospered, and prospered mightily, because God was with him and enabled him to do various things that other kings had not done. But then that prosperity went to his head, and he began to think that it was because he was such a favored person that he could go and do the work of the priest, something that was given only to the priest to do, and not satisfied to stay within his role as the king. As we read through this chapter, and we're going to read it in just a moment, I want you to notice that the place of the priest in relation to the king. Because the priest is referenced both early and later on in the chapter. And we want to see the way that things change in their dealings with the king. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and this should be on page 444 in the Pew Bibles. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Munites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war and divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel the secretary and Maaseiah the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' households of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord your God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. May he instruct us and teach us to draw near to him and to honor him. Here was a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord up to a certain point, and then he changed. Pride got to him. And one commentator has pointed out that probably he is best known among the church now for his death. Not because it's written for us here, even though it is written for us here, but one of the passages that we often look to in the book of Isaiah is where we read Isaiah saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up." And so he gives us that magnificent chapter on the glory of God that was seen there. The seraphim that are flying around above him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And even they, even these perfect angels, have their six wings. With two they cover their eyes, with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly. He's known, Uzziah is known for his death and what Isaiah saw at the day, in the year of his death. Well, he died a leper. And he died a leper because instead of being satisfied to be the king and stay within the rules and the limitations that God had placed on the kingship, he wanted to be the one who had the honor of the priest offering the incense at the altar. But you see, here we do not have the king and the priest united in one person until we come to Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules, as we sang in Psalm 110, and yet he is also the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we do find, as if you recall, those of you who have been here through this series on Chronicles, that David offered sacrifices, and we don't know whether that means that he was actually the one who offered the sacrifice, or whether it's really saying he brought the sacrifice and had it offered in his behalf, which is more likely. But those were sacrifices that were offered on the altar of burnt offering, which was outside the temple. Now, the Temple of Solomon, which is the temple that would have been dealt with here, had a number of rooms in it, but there were those two special rooms that corresponded to the two rooms in the tabernacle. There was the Holy of Holies, and then there is the most holy place where the presence of God was known. But in the Holy of Holies, there were three articles of furniture. There was the table which held the bread. There was the candlestick which was lit and lighted the place before it. But there was also, right next to the curtain that separated these two rooms, there was the altar of incense. Uzziah was not wanting to offer a sacrifice for sin out on the altar of burnt offering, but he was wanting to offer the sacrifice of the incense, which signifies the prayers of the saints. Prayers which need intercession. Prayers which need Christ to bring that, to purify them, to bring them to our Heavenly Father. As we have been praying here in this service today, it has been necessary for Christ to purify the prayers that we have offered in order that they be acceptable to the Father. Here he was trying to offer incense there just before the curtain, which the writer of Hebrews says that that altar of incense really belongs with the most holy place, but it had to be outside so that they could offer that incense daily. But that was only to be done by the priests. And the priests emphasize that point as Uzziah comes in. There's Azariah the priest. Let me just pause here for a moment to point out that if you look at the account by the historian in 2 Kings chapter 15, Uzziah is called Azariah, whereas here he's called Uzziah. And it may be that he chooses this name, which is what Isaiah uses in the passage I just referred to a few moments ago, perhaps to separate him and distinguish between Uzziah the king and Azariah the priest. So here he is. He comes in with a censer in his hand so that he can offer incense. And not only Azariah, but he gets 80 priests with him, and they are called men of valor, men who were courageous. And it would take courage for them to do this, because after all, this was the king who was coming in. And he could easily end their lives or order them to be killed for opposing him. But they defended the honor of God, knowing that there was a separation between the kingship and the priesthood in that day. And God's order was not to be violated. Now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have the combination of the priest and the king in Jesus Christ. We sang of that in Psalm 110. That he is the one who rules, but he is also a priest, but of a different order. Priest of the order of Melchizedek, not of the Levite. And so here are these two positions. There's the king, which is in the tribe of Judah. Now Saul was not of the tribe of Judah, but when he was made king, he sinned against God, and God removed him from being king. And then when David was made king and ruled wisely and faithfully, God said, I will make a house for you, meaning that, of course, his sons would rule after him in the dynasty that would come all the way to the son of David that's mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And so this was anticipated by the people who had returned from the exile. They were looking forward to this. And as they think about these kings and how they failed, they might wonder, how in the world can God continue to care for his people? How can he still have a king? How can he still fulfill that promise that was made to David? But one other thing we would note is that not only is Jesus the priest king, but he makes us to be a kingdom of priests. As the writer, as Peter indicates in 1 Peter, a kingdom of priests. He makes us to be kings and priests, if you will. Those who minister, who rule and minister for the sake of Christ, but always under Christ. Well, I ask you to look at the use of the place of the priest here in this chapter. The first usage of the priest is as a counselor to Uzziah. And it's very appropriate, especially since Uzziah is only 16 years old when he becomes the king. He was not ready to carry out all those duties. And he needed that counselor. And we read in verse 5 that he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Well, it was the duty of the priest to teach. You might recall that during the days of Jehoshaphat, one of the things that we noted in his rule, and chapters 17 through 20 cover the reign of Jehoshaphat, that those four chapters correspond right quite directly to the four purposes that are given to us by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Timothy as uses for the Word of God. for doctrine or teaching, for reproof or rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And there in chapter 17, Jehoshaphat sends them out to teach. Well, this is actually the third king in succession following Jehoshaphat, who receives priest, the council of the priest. Now, in between Jehoshaphat and these three, there are some wicked rulers. Jehoshaphat's son and grandson were not faithful. And when they died, God removed them. Athaliah usurped the throne. Remember, Athaliah was related to Ahab up in the north and was an awful wicked ruler. And so when she was executed, they brought in a brother who had been preserved, even though she had killed all the rest of her grandsons. Joash was 7 years old, we read, when he became king. And if you remember the reign of Joash, he was trained by, he was preserved by his aunt, Jehoshabeath, and her husband, who was the high priest, Jehoiada. And Jehoiada was the one who would teach him and who guided him and basically ruled in his place. But he did so as a vice ruler. And so here was instruction that was being given to him. When we come to the next king, it's Amaziah. He called for the people, for the army of Israel to come and join him in going against another army. And the prophet counsels him. He says, you don't want these people with you because God's not with them. And so he sends the Israelite army back home. They're upset that they're sent home, but he does at least heed the counsel of the priest. And now we have his son, Uzziah, who receives the counsel of the priest in his early years so that he sets his heart to seek the Lord. And what does he do? What does God do for him? He gives him prosperity. And if you look at verses 6 through 15, you find a number of ways that God gives him prosperity. Three ways in particular. One, prosperity in battle. He recovers Eloth, which is a town. You know how there's the Sinai Peninsula, there's the Red Sea on one side, and there's the Gulf of Aqaba, I think it's called, on the other side. And right at the top of that, north end of that gulf, is Eloth, along with Ezion Geber. Well, he recovers that from the Edomites who had taken it from his father. And he also is able to subdue the Philistines, who had been such a nemesis to the Israelites all along. God gave him these victories, as well as others. And then he's able to fortify the city and to provide for the food supply. He was one who loved the soil. And that in itself was a blessing for the Israelites. And then the third thing is he was able to make weapons of war which were advanced for his day and age. Even in our era, we see how weapons of war are improved year after year after year. The weapons that we had in the second Gulf War were greater than the ones we had in the first Gulf War. Well, here were people who had got, here was one who prospered as God enabled him to have the wisdom to make these weapons of war. Some of them were probably catapults to launch heavy rocks against an enemy, as well as other forms of weaponry. And so there was great national prosperity. Now, as we are faithful to God and seek Him, He gives us prosperity, but it isn't always the way that the world counts prosperity. It isn't always in wealth. It isn't always in battle. It isn't always in those kinds of things that we think of as prosperous, as bringing us prosperity. Nevertheless, He prospers our souls, if nothing else. He is there to care for us, to provide for us, as we look to Him and learn from Him to seek Him with all our heart. So here was the priest as a counselor, and Christ is our great high priest. He must be our counselor. But then we look at the second wave of the priests that come to Uzziah, and these are those who oppose him. They confront him. And we are reminded in this that we are to receive the rebuke of Christ, who is our great high priest, as he confronts us. And confront us he will when we sin against him. And there's another duty of the priest, to rebuke according to the law, to make judgments according to the law. Remember, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof and rebuke, for correction, as well as instruction in righteousness. Well, here is the correction. Here is the rebuke and the correction, we should say. And just as we saw in these three kings in succession, that they all were taught by the priest and were given good counsel by the priest, that all of them had to be confronted by the priest. You go back to the days of Joash, who forgot the care that the high priest had given to him. And the high priest's son then counsels him, and Joash says, "I don't like your counsel," and he kills him. He has him executed. Amaziah becomes proud. He opposes the priest. And the people get so upset with him that they run him out of town and go after him in order to execute him. And now here's King Uzziah. And God adds his judgment to the confrontation that is brought by those priests, so that Uzziah cannot deny the fact that the priests are actually right in what they're doing. Standing against him, prohibiting him from offering the incense because that was something that only the priest could do. And you see that particularly in verse 18. They withstood King Uzziah and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord." And you notice they don't use the title there. They just call him by his name, Uzziah, not King Uzziah. "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense." And Christ alone is the one who offers our prayers to the Father in an acceptable way. So God added his judgment to this confrontation of the priests, because you see, prosperity can be heady stuff, where we become proud as Uzziah did. He became proud and said, "Well, look, I have the favor of God. Let me go ahead. I have freedom to do all sorts of other things, don't I?" And if he had been allowed to go ahead and offer that incense to the Lord, we wonder, would he have tried to go into the place where only the high priest could go, and once a year alone, to where the presence of the glory of God was? Thankfully, we don't have to wonder, because he didn't get that far. The priests stopped him, and the leprosy convicted him of his sin. You see, the prosperity that you and I have is not because of our wisdom and our abilities, but it's because of the grace of God. prosperity ought to be a humbling experience for each one of us. When you accomplish something, when you get that 100% grade in school, when you build that project, when you do that work that you have longed to do and you do it well, do you not see the grace of God that has been given to you to be able to accomplish that work? Oh, let it humble you. Let it show you that here is the grace of God to you to be able to do this. And remember that the Christ whom you serve is able to lift you up, but he's also able to cast you down. And he will do that for any who will not serve him, who will not acknowledge him as Lord, who will not trust in him. And so we urge each one of you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from the power of sin and death, from the curse that is ours because of sin. As we go back to the beginning of Isaiah's life, we are reminded there that he set his heart to seek the Lord, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as he listened to the priest. Are you listening to our great high priest, Jesus Christ? He's given you the scriptures. He's given you his word. He teaches you and me there. And he does that in a number of ways, doesn't he? Even as you hear it now from one who has been called to minister in his name. As you read it in the scriptures. As you study it day by day in your homes. As you memorize it so that you can bring it to mind when you're driving down the street or walking along the way. Or just while you're performing duties around the home, so that you can then meditate in your heart at night, even on your bed. Christ counsels you by his word, and you have that counsel in a variety of ways, not just in the ways that I've mentioned here, but there's also the counsel of a godly leader like Zechariah was for Uzziah. He was being trained, just as Jesus had the 12 with him in order that they might learn from him. Don't reject those godly leaders who would train you in righteousness. But also recognize that Christ confronts you in life, and open your eyes to see the confrontation that he gives to you. Is it leprosy? It may be. But he is confronting you from time to time. It may be through the weather. It may be through the enemies of the nation. It may be through the government that he confronts you. But do you have the eyes to see that and the mind to recognize the leprosy that he brings to you? In order to confront you when you sin against him, or just to turn you to continue in the way. He still gives judgment. He still chastises. But do you recognize that chastising? And are you reminded of it when you see it in others as well? But also recognize that his grace is there. His grace is ready so that you don't have to be cut off. But as you come in full repentance before the Lord, you might receive mercy to go ahead with the work he has given you to do. So set your heart to seek him. Be united to Jesus Christ. Be united to him, not to any person who would be your counselor, a good counselor even, but be united to Christ. Churches sometimes fall apart when a pastor leaves because they've been united to the pastor and not to Christ. Be united to the head, Jesus Christ. Well, you have rules and limitations to the duties that you have been given. But it's as you observe those rules and limitations that God gives to you that you have true freedom to go about and accomplish what He has for you to do. And so it is that Christ both counsels and confronts you as you walk with Him. Continue to examine your ways and to see how Christ is confronting you as well as how He is counseling you so that you might turn toward Him. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. 119. We're going to be using the H selection. Some people say to use a biblical name that begins with the letter that we're using. The only one that comes to mind is Hadassah, which was the Jewish name for Esther. 119H. My portion is the Lord Himself. Is that the way you look at it, at life? That my portion is the Lord? Notice particularly, though, the second stanza. That's number 30 in our Psalters. I viewed my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies way. Don't just look at the Scriptures and say, well, that's nice, and turn away from it. But turn your feet towards it. Psalm 119H. Let's stand and praise our God.